good to be with you in the house of God this morning, to worship here with you. We greet you in the holy name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord and Savior. As I think of telling our story, telling about my life story, and it's one more thing I'm going to reflect upon, thinking of Brother Tim here. And the reason I bring this up is because of God's timing and God's reaching down and providing for us at the moment that we just really need something or someone to stand by and to provide for us. The morning that he gave me a call that he laid outside his truck, and there he lay, and I just sat down to eat breakfast. The temperature showed 16 degrees. A little coat of ice out there. It was about a week after we'd actually got the ice storm. He had worked several days after the ice came and helped clean up. But that morning he was out on his way from his house about 10 steps out to his truck to get in his truck to go to work. And one of his last steps, just before he reached the truck, boom, you know, this 6-foot man down flat on the ice. Thankfully he had a phone with him, so he calls William and said, "William, can you come?" I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "It's not good." I said, "You're at home." "Yes." So that's all I needed to know. I was there as quickly as I could. I got there. Poor man, I don't think he had a coat on. He laid there on the ice. It's cold, hurting. Secondly, how are we going to get this big man off of this ice and get him to the hospital? We need to get the rescue squad here, something and such. He said, "I've got two more people coming. James Miller is coming and also John Farnwell close by." They were there within the next 10 minutes. He said, get plywood that's back here on the truck." God put that plywood there somehow. I think God knew a day ahead of time, maybe long ahead of time, what was going to take place that morning. We slid this plywood on underneath, and John Farmer was going to come with his minivan, and I was there with my truck, and we needed to somehow get this man in laying position inside where it's warm. Got the seat out, and got him in the back of John Farmer's van, and I got in the front as driver, driving somebody else's vehicle, and with this neighbor of mine, we're going for help. God worked all those details, those distinct details all worked out. I think we got someone half comfortable halfway to town, got, you know, warmed up a little bit. God is there to help us in our every situation. Second story I have is just a little bit nugget of my own story. The year was around 1980, and we were headed to this community for the weekend. In 1980, Mom and Dad both still lived here, and we were coming to spend the weekend. It was on a Saturday evening, and we were coming down Interstate 81. We come beyond Bristol, all was going well, and had that little station wagon. All was going well until about 20 miles on this side, close to Rogersville there, just going by an exit, and there this little car stopped. And we were just a quarter mile or so past the exit. Saturday evening, the time was around 5 o'clock, and we wanted to get here to Paris, which was going to take another 4 hours or five to get here. And, it was around 4 o'clock or so. We had left home around lunchtime, wanted to be here for too late in the evening. Anyhow, didn't know what to do. And I knew right away, being Saturday evening, depending on what's wrong with the car, and we had 3 or 4 children with us at the time, maybe it was 5. Edna, would you remember? He had 4 children with us, you probably remember, because how the details worked out. We soon had help there, a record, pulled us off into town, and there they diagnosed the vehicle that can't fix it tonight. It's going to have to wait till first of the week. They can get the parts and be a couple days in the next week. We could get the vehicle and proceed on our trip. Oh, our hearts just sank. And so went to the bus station, called the bus station, what it would cost us to get our family, Mom and Dad and the 4 children here. It was outrageous. It was outrageous. We couldn't hardly, it was the most costly trip we'd ever made from Stuart's Draft to Paris. And I just didn't know what to do. And so I just was just walked outside the station where I'd made this call to get gas station where we were at. And they'd pulled our vehicle in there and diagnosed it. And I didn't know what to do, which way to turn. God help me. I was just praying. And about that time, a vehicle slows down the road. It comes down the road and turns right here in front of me. And a man stops. And I don't remember the man's name, but I do remember his words. He said, are you in trouble or do you need help? And I just kind of hung my head and I said, yes. I am in a dire dilemma. I'm not real sure what to do. I said, I've got a family with me. Our vehicle broke down. We're midway in our trip. About as far to go back home as it would be come on. And we were planning to be here in the area between here and Whiteville. Lloyd's still at that time lived in Whiteville. We're going to spend a week to get a rental car. It was before I had Andy. I don't think I even had a credit card back then. It was just the credit cards were just coming on the scene. That's right. I remember now. I did check into a rental car, and they said we can't let you have that vehicle unless you have the second credit card. I believe they said. Anyhow, well, we couldn't go on the bus. We couldn't take a rental car. This man is right here in front of me. He said, "Are you in trouble or do you need help?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, "I don't know. Could you help me or not?" But I said, "I've got a family here." We were going to West Tennessee, and right out here, the vehicle broke down. Got four children with us, so he just said, it wasn't but two or three minutes. He said, give me time to think. And he said, I might be able to help you. He said, I was coming down the road here, and the Spirit, I love the Lord, and the Spirit told me to pull in here. It's somebody here that needs help. Do you believe God is real this morning, brethren and sisters? He is. He took us to his house about 5 miles down the road, and there was this small car sitting there. And no wonder he took a little time to think, can this be done? How big are your children? This little Maverick wasn't as long as these benches. A little Maverick is a small car. And so within the next half hour to an hour, we were all headed south on Interstate 81, and headed to Paris. And everybody was happy. All of a sudden, there was this bee inside zzzing around. I remember we pulled off the side, opened the doors, and let the bee out. The children bailed out. But anyhow, long story short, we made that trip over here. We had that vehicle, that older Maverick vehicle. It rattled, and it was made a little loud. And we were just, but we were thankful. We were on our way. We didn't have to walk. We didn't have to pay a big bus fare. We didn't know what this was going to cost us. And anyhow, we had that car for a week. On the way back to Virginia, we dropped it off and wanted to pay the man and pick up our vehicle. Man said, no, I don't want anything. I don't want no money for it. I'm just glad it worked. I thought it might, it's an older vehicle, but I thought it would probably make the journey. And it did. We didn't have any problem. We got better gas mileage. We had a little crowded conditions. The man would not take a dollar for giving what he had. And I believe in all this. God overrules. And he brings these things in perspective to get us to wake up and look, I'm in control. Just trust me. I still remember my sunk feeling when I couldn't get a rental car. Just sure I could get a rental car and we could be on our way. But it just, they wouldn't budge. It would not work out. I had to detour. Well, what next, God? What do you have? I'm here to encourage you. Trust God. He might have something further today that you did not know this morning when you got out of bed. Trust him with all your heart. I'd like to turn our attention more on the story of Jesus. That's the greatest story of all. And I'm not just going to be going through this message here this morning. In fact, the title of the message is this: What Lack I Yet? So I'm not going to be telling you a whole lot how it came to be that Jesus was born and how he lived these 30 years on this earth and how he hung there on the cross and died and one on either side. And we do look to him as the one who died on the middle cross. But where we're going to start with this message this morning is some of the conversations he had and some of the life that he lived while here. We couldn't do justice to cover everything he did this short time in 1 hour. But we're going to start here. Turn with me to Matthew 19. What lack I yet? There was a young man whom he encountered here, and he seemed to have an honest question. And that was the question he put to Jesus. We'd like to start reading in verse 16 of Matthew 19. What lack I yet? And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I believe this was an honest question. He wanted to know, what lack I yet? Well, Jesus could see his heart. He knew he had great possessions before he said this. He said, go and sell all that you have, then come and follow me. It was a twofold thing that he was asking of him. First was a willingness to sell, to go and sell what he had. And then he's saying, come follow me. So whithersoever I would lead you, be willing to follow me. Am I willing to follow my Lord where he leads me? I can well remember as a young child growing up and thinking, I sure would not want the job of being a preacher. I get nervous. And I'd a whole lot rather be sitting in the pews. But unless God has willing workers, how will his word come forth? And I believe when God calls, he enables, he strengthens, and he provides. This young man, what lack I yet? He seemed to have respect for God. Good man, hid that comment. He had respect for God. He had an open mind for instruction, it seemed like. But when it did not suit the flesh, he was sorrowful. And he went away, it seemed like. He just, I can't do that. And so, however all that may be in your life, do you realize everything you have and is God's? It really is. Treat it that way. We're here today, going tomorrow. Have a willing heart and mind to obey. Those are divine requirements. Listen and then obey. Loving God with all our heart, our mind, soul, and body. This is what the law says we should do. In fact, we should do it and also love our neighbor as ourselves. If you would study the Ten Commandments, they basically, in a nutshell, fit under those two. The first several of the Ten Commandments speak about loving God, loving him with all our heart. And the last ones have reference to loving our neighbor, loving our fellow man. So recognize God and give him reverence in your heart. Almsgiving, gift giving, sacrifices made in behalf of others. These are all things God wants for his followers. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says that if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, keeping things in proper perspective. We're just here for a short while. We'll be gone. Things will be changed. We'll have new bodies. Now let's turn in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three come across this account. And I'd like to refer to all three of those. All three in a little bit different way. Let's turn to the next one in Mark 10. About the rich young ruler here coming. Or the rich man coming. In Mark 10, verse 17. And I'll also read down through verse 22 here. You might see something here that we didn't have in Matthew. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That phrase I didn't find in Matthew. Beholding him, loved him. We know Jesus loved him, but here it brings that out. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. We have a God who loves us, and he means it well. Even when he says things to us, and through his word at times, or through our fellow man, he comes and he nudges us in our heart. He means it well, even if it cuts to the core of our heart, and we about have tears, or we walk away sorrowful. If it's for the good of the kingdom, give heed, sit up, take note, follow after. That's what I get out of this. Do you think it was easy that day that Abraham found himself with his son on that trail? I don't know if it's necessarily a trail, but it says that they were 3 days' journey, and there the mountain come up in front of them. And they were going forth to worship. They were going forth to sacrifice. Do you think it was easy for Abraham to make that journey? The reason he was going is because he knew in his heart God had told him to do this. And so, father and son, they were making their way on further. And finally, son says, "Dad, we have the fire and we have the wood. You put the wood on my shoulder here. I mean, I'm carrying the wood. But where's the offering? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? I see you have the knife." Bible says he had a knife in Genesis 22. You know, and you had the fire and you put the wood on me, but where's the sheep? Where's the lamb? You know what Abraham said? He said, "God will provide." That blesses me. It gives me a picture of one who trusted God completely. It was difficult. And yet, this was an enrichment of Abraham's faith in God. When he got up there, and it says that he bound Isaac on the altar. I figure he probably has a rope that may dangle along the side. And he had a rope. See, he had something along, I believe, to tie him down so he couldn't get away. I don't know what it was. It just said he bound him. And then he raised that knife. And then he said, "Whoa, don't slay your son now. Now I know you really believe. You've gone through every detail. It was just about to come down. Look back here in the bushes. Right over there is a ram." And he went and got it. And I suppose Isaac was pretty happy to have those ropes undone. And he maybe even helped get the ram. Oh, this is what we were looking for. We didn't need to bring. God is providing this. And can you imagine the conversation father and son had as they went back off the mountain? I can just imagine. It was an enriching of their faith. Both of them. Their relationship with each other and also especially with God. That of providence. That of providing for me. So what did he lack? Did he lack faith? Well, his faith was strengthened. Perhaps you and I lack in faith this morning. Perhaps you and I lack in other things, whatever. Jesus loves us. Behold, he loved him, this man here. That's why he said to him, I'm after your heart. Go and sell what thou hast. Give to the poor. There's needy ones around. There's needy ones, your neighbors. Those in the next county, those in the next state, those overseas. It'd be a crying shame if anyone here would find it that Sunday morning comes around, I've spent out, I didn't keep enough to put into offering baskets. I'm sorry. Oh, I spent it all at Shoney's last night. Maybe it was Friday night, but since my last paycheck, I didn't know it was going to cost that much, and I'll just have to give what I got left. Oh, sorry, God, but this is what I have to give. God help us. That we would mind him and lay up treasures that are in heaven and not just living to ourselves, our selfish self. God help us that we would honor him. Let's look at the next passage, Luke 18. In Luke 18, we have the same account. And all three of these accounts, they include the rich man's story, his disappointment, and Christ's encouragement to forsake all and follow him. And they all three cover this idea that of it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And with men we say that's impossible, but with God all things are possible. He provided that ram in the devotional this morning, brother had about Daniel this morning. The fiery furnace, that deliverance, God provided again and again and again. And he is able and willing, if you are sincere in your heart, to provide for you. Now we'll read all of this passage here, starting in Luke 18, verse 18 on down through. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these sayings, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute it to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen and amen, I say unto this scripture. I see Abraham forsaking all and leaving all, his big herds, his flocks, his thousands of cattle and sheep all behind, and for 3 days' journey, and he was going to worship. He was going to sacrifice. We go to the house of God. We make it a point every Sunday morning to be in church. We don't want anything hinder that. It's a priority. We already plan to be in church next Sunday morning. It's important. It has to do about worship. Getting our heart in tune and staying in tune, walking that straight, that narrow way that leads to heaven itself. Someday the glory gates open wide. Come on in, my child. So it does not have to be said unto us, Depart from me, ye cursed, ye, I've never known you. Begin your walk with God now, then press on through. So what lack I yet this morning? Do I lack of doing the will of God from the heart? Of being completely surrendered? God is not finished with me yet. That's why I'm here. And God is not finished with you, young boys, younger sisters up front. He's not finished with each of you that are present here in church today. He's not finished with you back there in the wheelchair. God still has a work for you today. That's why he gave you breath, life, health, and strength. We praise his holy name. For the remaining of this message, turn with me to 2 Peter 1. Here's a nice layout and exposition of things that I believe can serve as stepping stones for us from this portals of where we're standing now to the portals of glory as stepping stones. And if they are not found in our lives, perhaps, then we're lacking something. We're lacking something. And if I am, first of all, I say this, whatever is said to me in this message today, I say it unto myself. I want to bring God's word right in front of my eyes and see myself in the light of his word for what I am. I know that I am wretched and undone and miserable and poor and blind and naked of myself. I cannot even lift my finger of myself. I cannot speak a word of myself. I need to look to him and honor him. And faith is made mention of here in this chapter. But I'd like to read the first 9 verses here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Every day remember, Jesus died for you. He died because of your sins. Lest we forget, he that lacketh these things that he has mentioned, these couple of verses above, verse 9, lacketh these things, is blind, cannot see afar off. We have limited vision, do we not? Yes, we do. But God can help us see more clearly. The first in this lineup I see as being faith. I think it makes mention of that in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So first we need faith. Brethren and sisters, we need faith to be in the will of God. We need faith to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need faith that he is coming again. We need faith to know that what the Bible says is true. His word changeth not. It's forever settled in heaven. It wavers not like the waves of the sea and with the winds of doctrine. And there's no ungodliness or unholiness or unrighteousness in here. Oh, there's a number of stories there, especially in the Old Testament. Go into quite detail of, you sometimes maybe wonder, well, why did that have to be inserted? But I know one thing, it's there for a reason. It's to capture our attention, and God is on the throne. He has made no mistakes. It's all here for our learning and good. So as I look at faith this morning, I see it as precious faith. I see it as this faith that moved Noah to build the ark. I see it as faith who caused Abraham to go up on the mountain. Works were carried out there. And it called for it. It ended up being a deepened relationship, I'm convinced, with his Lord and Savior, and with his Son also. God blessed him. God desires to bless you and I. Stepping stones from earth to heaven. Faith, number one. It includes hearing the word. It includes reading from it. And perhaps some, I don't know how often you have done this, or have you, or do you make it an annual practice to try to read all the way through the Bible in 1 year? I'm doing that this year, and I find it a wonderful thing. But I find it a challenge. If I'm going from home for a couple of days or something, then I kind of get behind. I was down in North Carolina a couple of weeks ago and helped with the cleanup there from the flood. And through that time, you know, being put in with 30 other fellows to sleep, and I was the oldest one there. Somehow I just didn't get that daily Bible reading done and kind of got behind it a little bit until I got back home and need to catch up again. It's a good challenge. But then to draw from it and become washed and stay washed. Also, by reading the Word of God, you see the need of being born again. I see you have instruction class. Well, good. I encourage you, brethren, sisters, whoever all may be involved in that, being born again, to enter such a class, most times the ministry will ask you about your relationship with God. And where are you now? And are you experiencing joy in serving Jesus and an overcoming life? And we'd like to teach you further from God's Word. And as you go through this, then the time comes, and someday perhaps you'll be asked the question, you still want to go, is your desire to be baptized? And walk closely with your Lord. Follow through. And becoming baptized that day is not the end of the road for many of us. But it's something we all want to experience. It's a glorious day. And God is there to bless us and to help us. So I'm saying, become revived and then stay revived. Continue your walk with God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. 1 John 3:9 says that. I don't believe there's intentional sin committed to he who is born again. You take life serious. You draw from the living water. You see that you need to be cleansed in every which way. You want to be clear and free and clean. Always living a life of integrity and uprightness. Another verse that comes to my mind is being willing to humble ourselves in the sight of God. And he shall lift us up. Hebrews 4:10. Mellow hearts and humble hearts, I believe they go together. We can be taught, brethren and sisters. So is our faith real? Do I still lack in my faith this morning? Jeremiah, when he was in the deep dungeon, when he was locked up, his faith, I believe, was real in God, and God saw him there. The day came, they got him out. And for the rest of the days of the town there, the way I understand, he was provided one slice of bread a day. That was his sustenance. I mean, and he thanked God. I'm sure he thanked God for that one piece of bread, that one slice of bread every day. Am I thankful what God has given me? Where is my faith lacking in this morning? Am I maybe a busy Martha? And I have not time for my master's visit. He's coming, but I really don't have time for I haven't got the house, especially the back room. Well, in front room, I'll make sure I get this one room done, and then he can come on in. Cobwebs are important to take care of. We don't need spiders in the house. But don't lock out the master. Always have room for the master. Am I a doubting Thomas? I don't believe it unless I can see. I have to see with my eyes or I won't believe. You're right. I just can't see through all this maze. It's too hazy. I can't see very far. I sure cannot see that there's going to be any good in that. I don't want to be a part of it, I say. And yet God says, I want you to do thus and thus and thus. Am I willing to do that? Let's take second thoughts. When God or the church, through the church or whatever way, we're asked to do something for the kingdom. Let's be very, very careful and weigh it in God's balances before we say no to something that should be said yes unto. Or dare I become one, perhaps like John on the Isle of Patmos? There I'm all by myself. I pout. No, he didn't. He used that time for God's glory. Quietness, beautiful, nothing in the way. No people, no children. I mean, just God and me, God and me. And he prayed. And I believe he fasted. And he sought the Lord's face. And revelation after revelation after revelation, day in and day out, things, God brought things to his attention, to his mind. We've got it in Revelation here. Beautiful. Whom does your life depict? Does it depict one who is walking with God, honoring him? Are you meditating and in prayer for God and his people? When I think of that being said about John, and I know that Ken Miller and where Timo finds themselves today, you know, they are incarcerated and around other people. They're not out there on the aisle all by themselves, but the last email I saw the other day of Timo, he has many songs memorized, and they're coming in real, real handy in jail, in prison there. And as he sings these, people gather around, and he says he's singing more and more of the psalms, and they come to listen. A message bearer for your Savior. They're not just going in the corner and sitting there and crossing their legs and crossing their arms and just waiting. Time comes, time clicks around till they can be dismissed again. No. They're going to seek to use every day for God's honor and glory. Are you back home? Are you those that are not incarcerated? Are you maybe captivated by the things of this world and you know it not, and you're not even praying for them? God help us that we would with fervency and prayer and seriousness of life press on and pray for those who need our prayers, those who need our support. Virtue is the next one made mention of here, right along the heels of faith. I see these others as outworkings. Outworkings that spring from a springboard of faith, from a man of God, from a man who has faith in this living God who created all of this universe and this earth, and who said he will come someday, and someday he will judge the quick and the dead. There'll be those on the right hand, and there'll be others on the left. As I look at these outworkings, I see virtue as goodness. That of being chaste, that of being one who is filled with integrity, of goodness and you can tell he's excited about God. He has a deep faith in God. That's virtue. It moves to even a deep moral character. That of chastity and such, moral excellence. That of uprightness would come to mind as well. To deep moral character and settled peace that all is well within here. Those decisions and choices that I'm making now, I'm at peace with. I have not always done all that good back there. But I'm still striving to become. That has to do with growing. That's virtue. We are called to glory and virtue. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and think on these things. The next one following along the heels of virtue here, I believe this is also an outworking of faith, is knowledge. Knowledge, the Bible speaks several times about knowledge. Spiritual knowledge, though, when a person draws from this God's book and lets it saturate, take root and grow, then it depicts growth. It becomes like the little seedling that's put out there, that mustard seed, and it becomes a great tree. Finally, the birds come and they sit on its branches, and you know, finally the seed comes forth on the tree, and the bird sits there and eats a little bit, and it fills its tummy. Oh, it's good, and gets some more, and then it flies over yonder, sits in another tree, and you know what to do. And all of a sudden, it's some new droppings over there, and after a while, it's some more seedlings sprouted up, and it gets scattered. See, we have a God who makes things multiply. See, Are you and I ones this morning who are ones who are only just on a milk diet yet? We're just on that baby bottle yet. Well, we're about ready to remove the nipple. I mean, well, I can drink milk now. But the Bible encourages us to get such that we're ready for the meat diet. Serious thinking, serious food. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that depict us? I hope not. Just staying a 22-pound baby all our life. We know that's not normal and that's not growing like God would have, that most of us would experience. But as we grow, we become for God. God wants to feed us. He wants to nurture us and to help us along. So I'm glad to be here with you, to encourage you in the ways and things of the Lord today. Supply of the heavenly manna. Brought my Bible along. I just believed in my heart you were expecting that. I bring my Bible along to preach from God's word. When Henry called me about this assignment, and he didn't ask me. I said, what do you have in mind? I mean, what do you want me to preach? Well, just whatever God lays on your heart. Well, I want my Bible along. I find it rich and filling. I find it just what I need. And I believed in my heart this morning that's what you need as well. And when this message was, I was praying about it already a couple weeks, and it's just something about the word lack, a lack of this, a lack of that. God, what are you saying? What? Get in the Word. It's there. These people lack something. You lack something. You need to get in the Word. Dig. You're lacking. The ground out there is real thirsty. It's brown. They need rain. I'm giving them sunshine, but they need water. Water the Word. And then this knowledge that they take. Oh, that it would not be the puffed up knowledge. No. Knowledge puffeth up, it says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. But I believe that's the knowledge of the world, the world's knowledge. I mean, you look up to those people who are going through college. You know all how this, I mean, they've got it down to the T, so to speak. Everything fine-tuned and minute, millimeter and what all. But you and I, we know that the knowledge of God does not puff up. The knowledge of this world may. But for true carnal man of this world, it puffeth up. But it need not be that way for the spiritual-minded man. No one individual has all of life's answers. We all need each other. And God's word wants to bless us as we draw nigh to God. Now let's read a proverb. Turn with me to Proverbs 2. A couple of verses there. Proverbs 2. And I believe it has something to speak about knowledge here. And then we'll move on to the next word. Proverbs 2, verse 3, 4, and 5. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Brethren and sisters, there it is. When you're willing to seek the Lord with your whole heart. Here it uses the expression of crying out, putting your energies into it. I could say more on that. We'll move on. God is good to bless us and help us in many ways. When I think of the word temperance, I think of things being in balance. I think of a man who is, have you already seen those who are just way out front? And then there's those who are way out back, they can hardly keep up. And there's those that have a high and lofty spirit, and you can't, they talk above your head. And then there's those that, the world, I could care less that the world goes on, and they're in their own corner, and that doesn't describe a temperate man, one who's in balance. I see as one whose balance perhaps is a fruit of the Spirit, like it makes mention of in verse 23 there in Galatians 5. It mentions meekness and temperance. And it says, against such there is no law. The temperate person, I believe, is one who, well, I just like to give an example. Daniel in chapter 1, verse 8. When he saw that food that was put before him, it says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And he didn't. That is temperance. The next one I have is patience. Patience, Jesus says this in Luke 21:19, in patience possess ye your souls. Tim already, he saw that I used that, I needed that a couple times on the way over. He'd lived with me as many years as my wife has. It's one of the greatest needs I have probably in my life, being patient. Being patient. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. James 1:4, another verse about patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In Matthew 18, there where Jesus gives the account of those two servants that were debtors, okay? Servant number one, he said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And then, okay, all right. If you just need more time, okay, so be it. And so he goes to his fellow servant, and he gets a hold of his neck and of his collar, and he shakes him, you pay me all that thou owest. I need it now. And the Lord of that servant, he looked at him, well, just give me more time. Be patient with me. Oh, no, I got to have it. I'm going to put you in jail. How am I acting? How am I acting and treating my fellow men? Which of these two depicts me? Patient. In the Lord's Prayer, every time we pray it, forgive us our debts as we forgive us our those who are indebted unto us. Think of that. That's under the heading of patience. Now, exercising patience, it's mercy and forbearance. This takes God's grace to help us. Then I see godliness coming up. Godliness. God is the root word in that. God, a new creature in Christ Jesus, we are asked to be. And 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That gives us directions how to live. Uprightness, holiness, and godliness should describe our character throughout. Now, brotherly kindness. This is the next to last one in this list. Where do you and I come under in this? Brotherly kindness. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Do I prefer my brother before myself? Or I got just a little better thought than he does. My thought has to carry. I know better than he does. I mean, I'm a lot older than he. Saying that, sometimes these 15, 16-year-olds, they come along and they do make mom and daddy think, don't they? It's been years since I had 15, 16-year-old in our house, but we have grandchildren that age. I'm just amazed what all they know, you know. But then sometimes it's a difficult experience that we need to be taken through too, because, oh, I didn't think about that. If I had a grandpa, if you'd have told me that, I wouldn't have got hurt. I think of brotherly kindness. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth sins. I think of examples. When I think of brotherly kindness, you can with me think of the Good Samaritan. You can with me think of Jesus as he visited the tomb of Lazarus and his family, and Lazarus come forth. You can also think of his willingness to accept the thief on the cross right next to him, right before his dying hour. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Think of him and his love. His brotherly kindness extended to us, brethren, that he's willing to accept us as brethren into his family. That's brotherly kindness, our Jesus. The last one is charity. He makes mention of here in verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now this is, I've never heard this expression quite, but I found it in my studies. I come across this idea. The patch that heals all ills. I've been hurt many times and blood run, or I held my finger until I could get a Band-Aid on. I put a patch on.
and amazed at how in a 24-hour, 48-hour period, no matter how big the gash, it seems like you can take it off and I'm amazed. It's amazed how fast that is healed. But God is able, through His love and mercy, and through this charity, this word love, which He has depicted and carried out there on the cross. We know the tomb is empty. I don't have to pay for a jet ride to go over there and make sure what is said, what the Bible says, and the other people that have been there at His tomb and see that truly the stone is rolled away. It's still there. I know my Jesus is risen, and great power hath He. And the same power that brought Him forth out of the grave is able to help us, brethren and sisters, in this our day to live for Him, to live an overcoming life, to go forth, to take the word forth into our neighbors. Yes, even to still go forth out there into these prisons and take the gospel in behind those bars. Yes, many of those people are very, very lonely. But I dare say, in Henry County right here, you have many, many untouched, lonely people, right? I think you do. You have people coming through your butcher house and other places of business and other contacts that need God. They need to know that you care. And at the workplace, if you're working for someone, you need to do your best so your boss knows that you care about him and about his business. It's all God's. Charity. You need to know the way you treat your sister, the way you treat your brother. God cares. Is love depicted in that? And when I have done wrong, I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Am I willing to forgive? I bring this badge, that patch of love. I even might give you a hug. However that all may be, God loves our hearts. He loves us through and through. So do I lack in any of these things that I have made mention of this morning? How really is my love measured this morning? Let me answer it for you. I think it's answered in word and in deed. The things you say and the things you do is how our love for Him and for each other is measured. Again, think of the Ten Commandments. So as I think of love, I think of this. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But faith, which worketh by love, there is taken the first and the last word here in this clause together. Faith, which worketh by love. Faith is the motivating factor, but He moves us to love. I believe that's why the Good Samaritan did what he did. And I believe that's why Jesus did what He did that day on the middle cross. Could He not have called for 10,000 angels? Could He not just by Himself just come down off the cross? Why, sure He could. But He said, for this I am come. This is the reason I have come, is for man. Now I'm here. This is my Jesus. This is my God. This is the story about my Jesus. My last verses are these. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let us kneel and pray.